Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's Tuesday, April the 14th, 2020. We shared with you yesterday from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're using for a theme, a motif, enduring until the end. That's the desire, should be the desire, should be the goal of every person listening. Don't let the world rob you of your grace, of your strength, and of your power in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. My, what an exciting time. What an exciting time to see, witness all of these things that are coming to pass, but I just feel constrained in my spirit to keep reiterating, the end is not yet. I know there are those who are saying this is it. But as I said yesterday, there were even internment camps during World War II with the Japanese Americans that had to be horrifying and frightening to be rounded up, put in a concentration camp, all because of your ethnicity. That's what this was about. Ethnicity. Why? They were afraid some Japanese Americans may pledge their allegiance to Japan during World War II and hurt us from within the United States, because this is where they lived. And so this is why we desperately need wisdom. I know we live in a world where people are profusely reactionary. I try my best every day to never react to anything. That's human nature to react. But we need to respond, because a response is something that is thought out. You've contemplated, you have ruminated, you have meditated, you have been thorough in your process of thinking. In ministry, when I have decisions to make, I want to be patient. I want to have all the information. I'll even go back and study history, just like I've done with the coronavirus. The Spanish flu in 1918. What did the early church do back then? And I thought the other day, my lot with the men and women of God in 1918, more so than with the charlatans in the 21st century. Yes, I will. Those people didn't have to contend with Cinemax and HBO and Showtime and the plethora of pornography that's on television, right in your homes, right on your phone. They lived holy lives, and they shut down the Church of God in 1918. They did not hold a general assembly. It was supposed to have been in a place called Harrisburg, Tennessee, but A.J. Tomlinson was the general overseer of the Church of God. He called it off. Why? He thought it would be more wise to pray, seek God, than to have an assembly gathering people together and be a purveyor, continue this terrible, terrible pandemic that was hurting the entire world. 100 million people died. Don't you think many people thought, this is it? This is the end. But oh my Lord, it wasn't the end. America suffered the Great Depression. America endured World War II, one terrible event after another. So we have to be pragmatic, we have to be careful, and not allow people to draw us into a negative place. That's why the other day I shared with you from Acts chapter 5, Thaddeus and Judas from Galilee, who both led rebellions against the government. They came to naught. Thus Gamaliel said, men, you need to be very judicious here in dealing with these apostles, lest you be found fighting God. He said, if this work that happened at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, if this work be of God, you don't want to be found fighting God. He said, if it is not of God, come to naught. Out of all the catastrophic events, Spanish flu, stock market collapse, World War II, the calamitous events, nuclear weapons were used. That was not the end. Let's pray. And let's keep our hearts focused on Christ. And let's immerse ourselves in His Word. In His Word. That's where the strength is. Psalms 119, verse 50. This is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It has quickened me. Aren't you glad that God's word is able to quicken us? I want to play another song today by Andre Crouch. In 1973, he did a concert at Carnegie Hall. And I remember when I bought that album, probably in 1978, he started the concert off by saying, Carnegie Hall will never again be the same. Anytime you advocate, appropriate Jesus Christ in that place, it will never again be the same. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. And I'm so glad that's the truth in this hour. Christ is so faithful. Christ will help us. He will minister to us, and He will keep us. And we must keep our focus on Him. We must keep our focus on Jesus Christ in this hour. If we don't keep our focus on Jesus, we're going to be disappointed. I want you to know that. You got to keep your focus on Jesus, because He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. He, Jesus, will help us navigate this time of peril. And truly, you know, I would be remiss, I would be derelict if I told you this is not a time of peril. It truly is a time of peril. It is a time of peril. And so I want you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Keep your focus upon the Lord. We're going to need Jesus in this hour as we've never needed Him before. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It is a reality, and it's going to be that way for quite some time. But God is going to see us through. my friend, Jesus should be your friend today. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Amen. We feel led of the Lord to encourage you during these days of seemingly darkness. Why? I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to get discouraged. I know those of you listening, some of you, many of you are being negatively affected by this. It's affecting you economically. It's affecting your livelihood. Your job has been affected. A lot of things has been affected through this virus. But God is bigger than the virus. I don't know the method that God actually used in the Exodus in that 10th plague that killed all firstborn males in Egypt. I know it was a death angel. I know it came through. And if the blood was not applied to the door, that angel visited, and the firstborn male in every home was killed. He smote many that night. He smote them because he, in essence, attacked every false god in Egypt. Even, see, Pharaoh's thought they were gods. His firstborn son would have been his successor. God said in his sovereignty, he said, I'm going to remove your purported son that you believe is a god. The Bible says in Exodus 12 and 29, and it came to pass that at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Think of what God did that night. The Bible says in verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. God didn't miss anybody. God didn't spare anybody. That's justice. That was the judgment of God. See, Israel knew and obeyed the killing of the sacrificial lamb and putting the blood on the doorpost and the door lintel. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I don't know if it was a coronary thrombosis, an ischemic stroke, a cerebral hemorrhage. I don't know the exact method which God took out. Think about what I just read there in the dungeon. God smote the firstborn male even among the cattle. Because you know about the god Apis. They worshipped, put a moraine on their cattle, put a separation between Israel's cattle. But you know, when Israel got out there in the wilderness, they said, Aaron, make us a god, and they made the golden calf. The very thing that God destroyed, they went and made an idol out of it. I want to encourage you to seek the Lord seek the Lord. Try to find a little more time to read your Bible, a little more time to pray as we navigate through this. As we navigate this, as I said the other day, they've not tried to stop us from preaching the gospel. That may happen. I'm not saying it's not. The day will come. It will happen. Righteousness is always persecuted. But Donald Trump said the other day that, talking about Franklin Graham, how great a man of God he was. He really loves Jesus. They've not impeded my ability to preach yet. They've not stopped me on YouTube yet. We made provision. You could come straight to our website in the event they did that. But I do want to emphasize, the end is not yet. As I said yesterday, we began in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just felt this is where the Lord wanted me to start, because he wanted you to understand persecution, adversity, suffering. And this is always because of the gospel. You have those buffoons out there blaming evangelicals for the coronavirus. Can you believe that? We're the ones that did this. Donald Trump's the one that did this. Now, let me say this. If Donald Trump is not reelected, or if he is reelected, I think we're going to see grave and great persecution once he leaves the office of president. I think the payback is going to be off the scales. I believe it's going to be horrendous. He's done so much for Christianity. I don't even think Mike Pence will do nearly for the church what Donald Trump has done. I don't think he will. I think he's been too long a politician, a congressman, a governor, now vice president. I think he's too groomed. He's too much of the system. I hope I'm wrong. I'm not saying he's not a Christian. I'm not saying he doesn't love the Lord. I just don't think he will be as rigid as Donald Trump has been. You know, there were those who spoke last weekend, the internet and the power would go down. It didn't do it. It didn't happen. We just have to be careful. Again, there are, and it may be, so many kinds of voices and the world, and none of them is without signification. Let's be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. We're going to pick back up today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Let me kind of exegete that and paraphrase that. Paul was allowed through testing to be found worthy to receive the dispensation of the gospel that was committed to his trust and care. Now, I don't know that we understand the magnitude and the gravity of what God entrusted Paul with when he talks about the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 is one of the great, great, great chapters that elaborate profusely concerning this gospel and its intricacies, its working, how it was manifest, why it was manifest, and how it's been dispensed accordingly, how God is going to join together both Jews and Gentiles and make one man, not two, but one. Intricacies. And so, notice the word, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. This would be like carrying the greatest equation concerning nuclear weaponry, the code. No, not the code, the intricacies and the workings, how to detonate the bomb. The code would just be like You know, 7321, push it, bam, explosion. I'm talking about the chemical reaction between the metals, the configuration. God gave Paul, he allowed Paul to be put in trust with the intricacies, the working of all of this. And not only that, some of the things Paul said, God's not going to suffer me. He's not going to allow. He's not going to tolerate me to share some of these things to you. Think about how much further God took the Apostle Paul in the abundance of the revelations that were given unto him, and yet Paul did not discuss that with you and I. 2 Peter 3 and 15, Peter says, even some of Paul's epistles are hard to be understood. Here's an apostle. Here as an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, some of the things that God revealed unto Paul, some of the things he wrote, they're hard to be understood. And while they are those, Peter said, they rest. W-R-E-S-T. That means they twist the scriptures. Boy, is there a lot of twisting of the scriptures today. A lot of twisting. But he tells us why there's the twisting. He said, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. I believe there are those today who still don't understand the scriptures, and yet they're out here pontificating Bible prophecy and end times. I believe that. If the Apostle Peter could say that, I'm repeating what he said. I'm not making this up on my own or saying, thus saith the Lord. I'm decreeing, I'm preaching what the Apostle Peter has already spoken nearly 2,000 years ago. They're unlearned and they're unstable. They're reactionary. Some of you may remember Edgar Wisnant, who wrote the book in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Will Come in September of 1988. That's been 32 years ago, and the rapture of the church has still not taken place. You see, we have a legacy. We have a legacy in perpetuity of fallacy in every sense of the word. I was on talk radio, WAME, 1470, when I was pastoring in Charlotte, North Carolina. I took the Charlotte church in November of 1985. I was on radio in 1986. It happened very quickly. Of course, it was local radio. John Hamilton was the station manager. Jimmy Swaggart owned the station. I know all the details. And they wrote the book, Edgar Wisnant. We, me and several other local pastors, we did programming together. And at the time, I was a pre-tribulationist, but I still refuted what the man would say because he set a date. He set a date. There have been those in the last year have set dates. One gentleman made a statement on YouTube. There's going to be a devastating earthquake in California this past September, and the death would be untold. Did it happen? No. Was he a false prophet? Yes. He said God told him. God told him. It didn't happen. So you think God told him? Is God confused? Is God stupid? Is God dumb? One gentleman said in 1999, if God does not make a major move by the year 2000, I'll tell God to go to hell. People are crazy. I mean, people, you see, that's sensationalism. That's hyperbole. That's extravagant, to say the least. But as I shared with you last week, they're the theodists, and the Judas of Galilee, who create rioting and strife and contention. And God never told them anything. God never raised them up for anything. It was of their own will and volition. So we see the Apostle Paul was allowed through testing to be found worthy to receive the dispensation of the gospel, and it was committed to his trust and to his care. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, you have to be trusted. God does not trust everybody. Can I say that again? God does not trust everybody. And we have examples of God trusting people. Well, where do we have an example like that? Job chapter 1. Satan is in his braggadocious mode and mood and running his mouth to God, and God out of the blue says, "Has thou considered my servant Job?" Satan didn't say, "Wait a minute, who are you talking about?" His response was quick. Job does not serve you for naught. He doesn't serve you for nothing. Oh, but pull down the hedge, let me touch him. Job will curse you to your face. You see, God, without a doubt, had trust in Job. God trusted Job. We have examples in the scriptures where this right here is a fine example. God trusted Paul. God trusts Abraham. Genesis 18 and 19, "For I know him." This is Jehovah speaking. "I know him, Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now that part there is about the covenant of being the father of a great nation. But what does God say? "I know him and how he will command his children and his household." So we have many examples in the Word of God and how that God trusts men. Can God trust you? Or will you become a rebel and say and do things of your own will, of your own accord, and God is not in a million miles of it? You see, there are too many politicians in the pulpits today. These politicians, they seek to please men. They don't care about pleasing God. Is that not what Paul says here exactly? Verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God." Paul makes it clear. He said, we're not out here to please men. We're going to please God. And throughout the life of the Apostle Paul, he lived what you might say of a life of divine examination and testing. God seemingly suffered Paul to be put under the microscope, to be put under the magnifying glass, and to be examined and to be tested. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelations that were given unto the Apostle Paul. And, you know, Paul said knowledge can puff people up. And, buddy, did Paul have vast knowledge of God and of his intricacies of the gospel. And so we read throughout the Word of God the sufferings of Paul, 2 Corinthians 1 and 8. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant concerning the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." That word "sentence" in the Greek is "verdict." The verdict was death. Why was the verdict death, Paul said? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but we would trust in God, so that if we did die, God is able to raise us from the dead. Some people believe when Paul said, in the body, out of the body, he knew a man in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He may have died by a stoning. He may have died, been unconscious, whatever the case might be. That's not scriptural. That's just conjecture from men. But he said, but we had the sentence or the verdict of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. God oftentimes tested, examined Paul by putting him in a very distressful place. And think about what Paul said. So that we would not trust in ourselves, but rather we would trust in God, which raises dead people. You don't understand sometimes why God has allowed you to go into this particular place of isolation, being sequestered, being alone, being in a place of a fiery trial, a place of great and grave adversity. God sometimes lets every one of us go into that place. Why? So that we don't trust in ourselves, but we trust in God. Psalm 7, verse 1, Psalms 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. You've heard me say this. That speaks of self-confidence. Paul was not self-confident. He said the verdict was death. Why was the verdict death? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you going to put your faith in a man? Or are you going to put your faith in God, who's able to raise dead people? Well, common sense says, I believe I'll put my faith in the one who raises the dead. The one who said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and hell. Amen. Where is your trust? Psalms 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all of thy ways, acknowledge the Lord. He shall direct your paths. This is an hour of trust. Let me say this. You cannot have trust unless you have an intimate relationship. Let me say that again. You cannot have the needed and measured trust that you need unless there is intimacy. God will never fail you. God will never, ever, ever, ever let you down. He will never, ever, ever leave you. God won't do that. He said he would never leave you. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have too much fear of men and not enough of fear of God. Who will you fear? God or man? Paul said, we're not going to please men, but we strive to please God, which trieth our hearts. Now let me say this. You may try my patience, but you can't try my heart. Only God can try a person's heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know the heart? God answers the question. I, Jehovah Elohim, I try, or I pull on the reins of a man's heart. I pull on the reins. God does that. God tries the heart. You can't try my heart. You can try my patience. You can try my temperance. But you can't try my heart. Looks on the heart. And again, it's not the cardiovascular. It's the heart, the soul, the innermost emotional part of a person. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, for neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Paul never used flattering words, neither a cloak. The word cloak there means a false pretense. It's false. Pretense. He didn't do that to lure anyone, much less to himself and to his ministry. He didn't use, as I shared yesterday, he didn't use guile, trickery, or some type of bait. Paul didn't do that. As we enter deeper into the end times, I see so much chicanery. I see so much trickery. I see so much bait. Trying to lure people in. I see such pretense. I see people trying to lure people. And I see a lot of snake oil salesmen today. Paul never sought to lead people to him. He sought to lead people to Jesus. He rebuked us. One says, I'm of Paul. One says, I'm of Cephas. Another says, I am of Apollos. Paul was in great opposition to people saying, I'm this, I'm thus, I'm thus. And no. You are a follower of Jesus Christ, period. Paul said, as long as I'm following Christ, it's okay to follow me. Once I quit following Christ, once I quit abiding by his word, don't you dare follow me, because I've done made shipwreck. People say they do things, and I've learned this, having been in media ministry. Anybody can get a microphone and get a following. That's why I shared last week from Acts chapter 5, Theudas, Judas from Galilee, they got a following, they got a group of people to listen to them, and because they listened to them, all of them lost their lives. You listen to the wrong people, you'll get in grave trouble. You listen to the wrong people, you'll miss the will, the plan of God for your life. You can't listen to wrong people. Revelation 2:7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let him hear it. Hear what? The Spirit. And what the Spirit is saying to the church. Oh, we're quick to listen to men. That's sad. And I appreciate men that have great godly character. I loathe and I despise men through a pretense of godliness. Use the scriptures, use the word of God to sell snake oil and other things. That's just not the Holy Spirit. Paul never used a cloak of pretense. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of God, but in the power of men. Plato, Demosthenes, Athenaeus, Socrates, these men had secular wisdom. Paul understood that. That's why the Holy Spirit unctionized Paul to say, I don't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, man's knowledge. I come to you in the demonstrating power of the Holy Spirit of God. I want the Spirit of God to change you, not my intellectualism, not by my luring, trickery, guile, words of bait and deception. No. I want you to follow Christ because you see the power and you see the anointing and you hear the word that I proclaim and preach because it's God's word and not mine. But I have been, as Paul the Apostle, I have been entrusted with this word. Paul never used enticing words. And buddy, do we see enticing words today in the so-called ministry, especially all these feel-good preachers. Yeah, buddy, feel good. So they say the things that make you feel good. In Philippians 1 and 8, Paul says this and makes this profound statement. He said, "For God is my record," or "God is my witness." God is my record. Everything that's said, everything that's done, God has a record of it. We may not believe that. We may not think that. We may not embrace that. But I'm here to tell you, Paul said, "God is my record." So God keeps record books. Everything's recorded. Not only that, but God is his witness. You know, it's like me transacting business with a gentleman, and I have one of my friends standing there hearing the transaction, and we agree to something. And then 2 weeks later, we come back together, and the man that I talked to and that we agreed upon, he now comes up with another number. But I have a record. I have a witness by this person that was there with me to say, "Hey, pal, that's a lie." That's why you had to have at least two witnesses. Even in ministry, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says, you cannot bring an accusation against an elder except you have two or three witnesses. Because God understood there's always somebody out there, one person who will do everything to destroy a ministry or a minister. So God says through the Apostle Paul, you have to have multiple witnesses. You have to have multiple records. If you don't have that, you can't do that. Because I know. Several years ago, there was somebody who made great slander and accusation against me and Doug Hagman and said, "You guys know what I'm talking about, too." He was a liar. He was out of Texas, and there was no truth in him. I always tried to be a man of integrity. That's why when we saw this virus coming, we refunded everybody their money. Nobody was hurt because we had to cancel the revival meeting. Nobody. I'm going to do as long as I can everything that's within me to always do what is the right thing. What is the little old cliche years ago? What would Jesus do? They may wear the wristband, but they sure don't practice it. You got to make people whole. If you don't make people whole, if you do anything less than that, you're just not who you say you are. All right, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." Paul never sought the glory or the endorsement of men. He was emphatic. "We have the power of God abiding with us, thus we don't need man's endorsement." Paul could have asked for help. Paul could have asked for offerings, but instead did God. In other words, he could have put a burden upon the people as an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he chose simply to trust the Lord for his finances. Let me read that again. "Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome." We could have been a burden to you as the apostles of Christ. I don't want to get into verse 8 yet. Elaborate for just a moment there. In verse 6, "when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. What's he saying? What's Paul pontificating? What is Paul elaborating? He's saying to the church, we're going to trust God. We have a right. We have a legitimate right. I am an apostle. I have been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. But instead of begging for money, Paul lived the example, we'll trust God to meet our needs. We do the same here at the Voice of Evangelism. There have been times it's been tight. There's times it's been tough. But you know what? There's never been a time that God, at that time, touched somebody's heart and infused several thousands of dollars into our hands to make sure the needs were met. Now, that don't happen on a regular basis. Don't think that does. That might happen once every 2 or 3 years. But God has never failed us. And I know why. Because we don't beg. We trust God. I'm not going to be like the rest of these guys selling fear, hyperbole, books, this, that. When we have teaching material, we don't sell near what most people do because we're not purveyors of it. It's there. It's available. The hours of study, something that I know will stick to you like beef stew, potatoes. People don't care about that. They seem to want sensationalism. They want to be involved in the dark side. I don't want to go there. I was in darkness. Now I'm in the light. I share my testimony of the evil, the wickedness. I don't want to glorify and magnify the devil. I want to magnify the Lord. Paul said, you know what? We're going to trust God. We could be burdensome. You know, if you'll notice most ministries, they commercialize this thing and they interject the commercials and plea and beg for money. And at the close of the program, they beg for money again and thus. And every month, every week, they got something new. They're just trinkets. They're just bait, eye catchers. Hey, get this, get that. No, we want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As a matter of fact, I want to close today in encouraging you and the Lord. I want God to comfort you. Maybe you're listening today and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not living like you should be living. Maybe you've backslid. Maybe you've drifted. Maybe you've become lukewarm and you're just not where you need to be with Christ. I know from experience as a Christian, having served the Lord well over 42 years, there are times our walk with God may become a little bit dry, a little bit bland, a little lifeless, a little listless. And we struggle and we grapple. But I want you to know one thing. God does not leave you. No matter what may happen, no matter what happens, God does not leave you. God is there to help you and to see you through this time. I don't want you to get wearied. I don't want you to get overly worried and think, my God, what's going to happen? I said yesterday, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. Now, there will be those who will be purveyors of fear, creating anxiety, creating depression, creating a sense of uncertainty, a sense of instability, just pure, unadulterated negativity. As a minister, I want you, my friend, I want you to be undergirded by the Lord. That's the very reason we're teaching this right now, about enduring, about watching, about seeing. The church at Thessalonica, Paul is doing his best to lift them up. Next week, we're going to get deeper into this chapter 2, and you're going to see that Paul sought to exhort. Paul sought to comfort. He sought to charge them. Why? He didn't want to lose his converts. He loved them. Paul demonstrated so many times, just like Jesus Christ, how much he loved the church, the body of Christ. He loved God's people. He understood the gravity of the price that Jesus paid for man's sins. And he understood, if Jesus loved you that much to die for you, I need to love you in the same manner, in the same way. I really wonder today, do ministers really love people? I'm serious. Do they really love people, or are they only out for notoriety and money? Do they pray? Do they call your names? In the last 2 weeks, I've gotten more emails for prayer. Just overwhelmed. I don't know these people. I've never heard from these people. They don't support the ministry. They're begging, they're pleading for prayer, and we're praying for them. I wish we did hear from them at other times, but we don't. But because we're called to preach the gospel and to win the lost, that's what this is all about. This is a great time, if you don't know Jesus, to get your heart right with him and make things right. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer today, because I want you to be redeemed. I want you to be saved. I want you to be forgiven. I want the slate to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Heavenly Father, I come humbly before your majestic and hallowed throne of grace. God, this is a very, very tenuous and uncertain hour. Maybe there are those, this is the first time they've ever turned to you. Maybe this is the first time they've ever heard a preacher preach the Word of God. I pray that the Spirit of God would draw them to repentance. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans 2:4, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I pray right now the sinner's prayer. Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my transgressions. Forgive me of the drugs. Forgive me of the alcohol. Forgive me of the pornography. Forgive me of the fornication. Forgive me of the adultery. Forgive me, Lord God, of homosexuality. Forgive me of my vice of gambling. Forgive me of my lying and my cheating. God, I confess all of my sins, even the ones I didn't even know I committed, God. Presumptuous sins. We ask for the forgiveness of those sins. Anyone that we may have injured or harmed, we pray for the forgiveness as well, that our hearts might be pure and our hands might be clean. We can stand in the holy hill of the living God because we've done what you ask us to do, and that's to repent and accept the work you did on the cross when you shed your blood for the remission of sin. Father God, I thank you today that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. I was in a bar, a nightclub, the night you smote my heart profusely. You smote my heart profusely. You admonished me. If I didn't repent, you'd never deal with me again. Thank you for the grace and the mercy that you showed me, Lord, some 40-some years ago. Thank you, Lord. Now I ask that you will minister and strengthen those who have prayed and repented of their sins this day. Undergird their loins. Help them to be disciplined to keep hearing The Voice of Evangelism, to get a steady diet of your word in this hour. Father, I commit this program and the coming days into your holy hands, that you'll watch over all of us and you will protect us. Give us wisdom, Lord. We need wisdom in this hour. Give us divine wisdom to navigate through the peril of this hour. Again, thank you for cleansing us and washing our sins away. And now they're no more remembered against us, because you have cast them into the sea of forgetfulness. Go with us, keep us, and watch over us, Father. We'll give you the praise for it all. May the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps in his most holy word. Keep your affection, keep your heart set on things above and all on the earth, and God will see you through this day of peril.
Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.